Thank you very much, Frontier Team. I'd invite everyone to open your Bible to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25. We are nearing the end of looking at the week in between the triumphal entry and the resurrection. And this morning we'll be looking at the last of Jesus' parables that he delivered before his crucifixion. So we're going to be in Matthew chapter 25, and we'll start in verse 14. But first, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege that it is to come together and worship you. We thank you for the reminders and the songs that we've sung this morning of who we are without you and who we are when we're in you. That we are broken and wounded and so incredibly needy in and of ourselves. And yet because of your love for us and the gift of your Son, that those who have accepted Christ as Savior were forgiven, were redeemed, were healed, were more than conquerors. And we thank you for the gift of your Son. And we thank you also for the gift of your Word. And we thank you that we can read it and we can study it. And we pray that as we look at this passage this morning and in this parable that Jesus delivered shortly before his arrest and crucifixion, that we would be attentive to what you have to say to us through this passage. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, so as I say, this is the last of Jesus' parables, and at least in Matthew's accounting of it, it's the longest of Jesus' parables as well. And it maintains really a consistency of theme from the passage that we looked at last week, the parable about the 10 virgins. The idea of being diligent and waiting for Jesus to return is the key theme in this passage as well. And what do we do while we're waiting? How are we using what God has entrusted us with as we await his return? So Matthew 25, starting in verse 14, it says, "For it will be like a man going on a journey, who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. He who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them, and he made 5 talents more. So also he who had the 2 talents made 2 talents more. And he who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward bringing 5 talents more, saying, 'Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here I have made 5 talents more.' His master said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master.' And he also who had the 2 talents came forward saying, 'Master, you delivered to me 2 talents. Here, I have made 2 talents more.' And his master said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master.' He also who had received the 1 talent came forward saying, 'Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you do not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here, have what is yours.' But his master answered him, 'You wicked and slothful servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I scattered no seed. Well, then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received what was mine with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even when he has, what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth.'" So, again, this falls immediately after the parable of the virgins that we looked at last week. There's really no delay between the two. Jesus is almost just continuing the conversation and saying, let me tell it to you in a different way, from a different perspective. And there's a lot of application in this parable to the talents that we may have, right? By which I mean the abilities or giftings in specific areas. But that is not what Jesus is referring to in this story, right? The kind of thing that you have in mind when you think about talents, you know, someone who is talented, we say someone is very talented in that area. It means that they have a gifting or a special ability to do a certain thing very well. But the talent in this parable that Jesus is telling is actually a sum of money. It's a substantial sum of money. In fact, a talent actually in and of itself is a weight. And so there's some discrepancy depending on which commentators you may read or listen to about exactly how much money this is. Some say it was the equivalent of a year's wage. Some say it was the equivalent of 20 years' wage. That may depend on whether it was a talent of silver or a talent of gold. But the bottom line is that it's an amount of money that's significant, right? He's not just handing them pocket change. He's giving them quite a bit of money before he goes on his journey. And the practice, or what this master is doing as he does this before he takes this journey, is really not unusual, even though it might strike us as a little bit odd. But it's not unusual, and I'll get back to that in just a minute. But either way, right, he's giving them a substantial sum of money, but he's not giving them all the same amount. He gives 5 talents to the one, he gives 2 talents to one, and 1 talent to one. And this parable is often used to encourage, to exhort, to teach us on what to do with our giftings, with what God has entrusted us with, which can include money, but can include a lot more than money. And in fact, there are some who believe that the use of the word talent in English to refer to giftings comes from this parable. But Joseph Benson gives some interesting background for it that I want to share with you before we dig in a little bit more. He says, to show us more clearly the nature and duty of Christian watchfulness, Jesus exhorts us in the preceding verse and then subjoins another parable wherein he represents to us the different characters of a faithful and slothful servant and the difference of their future acceptance. Like the former, this parable is intended to stir us up to a zealous preparation for the coming of the Lord by diligence in the discharge of our duty and by a proper employment and careful improvement of our talents. So that's the point, really, of this parable. And I want you to keep that in mind as we go through, and we'll come back to it at the end. But just like in the parable of the vineyard, if you've been here as we've been working through this week in between, the parable of the vineyard, there was a landowner who purchased this vineyard and he improved it, had the wine press there, he had the watchtower, he had the fence, he had the vineyard was planted, everything was ready, and then he turned it over to some tenants. This is kind of the same idea. This is a wealthy individual. This man who's going to take this journey is obviously a wealthy man because he's able to leave to his servants the equivalent of at least 8 years of salary if you go by the talent equals 1 year equation. And this was not an unusual business practice for that time, right? It may seem odd to us, but at their time, the only two options they really had where either he could liquefy his assets, right? He could have sold his land and taken the money and then invested it somehow, put it in the bank or whatever. Or he could have left the land to be worked for him in his absence. Similarly here, this man is going to go on a journey, and so he's got this amount of money that he wants to leave for them to use in his absence to generate income for him. We don't know where he's going. It simply says he's taking a journey. We don't know what he's going to be doing. It doesn't tell us. We don't know how long he's going to be gone. That's not given to us either. But it says he's going to take a journey, and so he calls his servants. Maybe he had more than 3. We don't know, but in this parable, there are 3. And he entrusts them with money to use on his behalf. Notice it says there in verse 14, he entrusted to them his property. He was entrusting them to be stewards for him. He didn't say, here, you can have this. He said, here, use this for me. Take care of what is mine while I am gone. He gives the first one 5, the second 2, the third 1. Now, part of the reason I think why there's some confusion about what talent means in this parable is because it says there in that verse 15 that he gave each according to his ability. And so some people think, well, you know, people are talented differently. That's what he must mean here. I think it simply means that he had different levels of confidence in the ability of these servants to use the money he gave to them. And that's certainly his prerogative as the master. And it's interesting, right, that they had each been entrusted with that which was not theirs. It belonged to the master. It continued to belong to the master. And they were to steward it to bring maximum return for him. In the same way, we who are believers, we who are children of God, we have been entrusted with much from God. Everything we have been given from God. We don't have anything in and of ourselves. And when we want to talk about talents, we could be talking about money. That certainly is included. We could talk about our time. God has entrusted us with time. What do we do with it? How do we use it? We could be talking about anything that we have, whether material or immaterial. Are we using it for God's glory? Are we using it to share the gospel? Or are we using it for our own benefit in the pursuit of our own goals and desires? So notice what happens after the master gives these men their talents. It says simply at the end of verse 15, then he went away. He left. Right? He calls them together. He says, here's money for you. Here's money for you. Here's money for you. See ya. He gave the servants what they needed and left them to use it. He entrusted them to be wise stewards. There's no indication here in this parable that he looked over their shoulder, that he hired somebody to keep an eye on them while he was gone, that he made them submit a weekly report of what they were doing with his money. He simply gave them their talents and left them to use them for his benefit. Now, Jesus is going to go away shortly after this parable. The disciples weren't grasping it yet, as we know, but just a few days after he delivers this parable, Jesus is going to be arrested. He's going to be illegally tried. He's going to be crucified. And yes, he's going to rise again 3 days later, and then he'll be around for a few weeks, but then he leaves again for good until he returns in the yet-to-come return of Christ. And we know at the end of Matthew chapter 28, if you want to turn over a page or two in your Bible to the end of the book, in Matthew 28, at the very end, we see a couple of things in what we commonly call the Great Commission. Right? In Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, Jesus comes to his disciples and his followers, and he says, all authority in heaven and in earth has been given to me. And then he tells them in verse 20, behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. So Jesus is much like the master in this parable, right? The master had given talents to the servants to use for him. Jesus, in the same way, says, look, I've got authority, just like here the master had the talents. I have authority, and I'm giving it to you. I'm telling you to go use what I've entrusted to you. Go and teach the gospel to the world. Go and tell them what I've taught you. Go and baptize them. Go make them disciples. Teach them to follow all that I have given to you. And I am with you until the end of the age. And the disciples were probably a little baffled by this because he says, I'm with you till the end of the age. And then he's like, and I'm leaving. And they're like, make sense of that. Well, we know that even though God is not physically present with us like Jesus was physically present during his time on earth, that we've been given the Holy Spirit. We have the Holy Spirit who indwells us if you're a child of God. And he helps us in the fulfillment of the task that God has entrusted us with. That task is to tell others about him, to share the message of the gospel. Now, is there a qualifier in the Great Commission? The only qualifier in the Great Commission is that Jesus is only speaking to those who are his children, those who are his followers, those who have accepted Christ as Savior. But outside of that, there is no qualifier. And you look at the Great Commission, he's not speaking only to people who have certain amounts of money. He's not speaking to only people who have certain talents or abilities. There is no, you guys listen, I'm not talking to you guys now, you guys listen. Right? You know, he's talking to all of his followers. All of us have a role to play. All of us have a responsibility to fulfill. Does it look the same for all of us? No. We don't all do the same thing. We're all in pursuit of the same goal. We're all part of the same mission, but we don't all have the exact same task. We've been entrusted with different opportunities, with different abilities, different amounts of time, different relationships. We've been given different gifts of grace. Right, look at Romans chapter 12 for just a moment. If you were part of our years-long study of Romans, you may remember this passage. But Romans chapter 12, Paul describes gifts of grace that we are given. Starting in verse 3 of Romans chapter 12, Paul says, "For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than you ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. So we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. Let us use them, if prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, and the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness." Why do I bring that up? Why do I direct you to that passage? What does that have to do with this parable that Jesus is delivering here in Matthew chapter 25? Well, notice Paul says there that we do not all have the same function. He said we're like members of the body. We're different parts of the body, right? Elsewhere, Paul talks about one is the hand, one is the foot, and one is the eye, one is the ear, right? They're all different parts of one body. They have different functions. They do different things in order to work together as a whole. And that's how it is to be with the body of Christ. We have different abilities and giftings and opportunities, but we're all in pursuit of the same thing, the same mission. But we don't all go about achieving it the same way. Some can preach, Paul said. Some can teach. Some can exhort. Some can give. Some can lead. Some can show mercy. And that's not an exhaustive list, right? We could add many more gifts, too, to what Paul describes there. Paul is not giving us an exhaustive list. There's lots of things that people may be given the ability to do better than others, or even that others can't do at all. We've been entrusted and empowered with those giftings to use in the pursuit of the fulfillment of God's call. We're called to love God and love each other. Right? Remember when the Pharisees talked to Jesus, what's the greatest commandment? He says, the greatest is love the Lord your God, all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is like unto it, love your neighbor as yourself. On these hang all the laws of the prophets. Love God, love each other. That's what we're called to do. We're all called to do that, but are we all called to do it in exactly the same way? No. Right? I said we're on a mission, right? If we were to use that in kind of a military idea, military aspect, that we're all on the same mission. Think about militarily. When the military goes on a mission, whatever it might be, do they send all troops, sailors, whatever, that all have the same ability, all have the same task, all have the same job? No. Whatever it is that they're going to do, right, they don't send a bunch of soldiers who all do the exact same thing. In order to fulfill that mission, they need different people with different abilities to do different tasks, all working together in pursuit of the end goal. Do they need people who can shoot weapons? Yeah, probably so, if we're talking contemporary warfare. But they need other people to tell them where to shoot them, They need other people to transport them to get there. They need people to feed them. They need people to take care of those who get wounded if there are injuries. There are a whole variety of different abilities and different specialties in the armed forces. And the same is true in the body of Christ. We're given different abilities and different specialties to work together because we're all needed. And it doesn't do us any good to wish that we had somebody else's talents or abilities or giftings. That's counterproductive. It's really a waste of time. But even worse than that, it is, whether we think this way or not, it is in essence saying, God, you messed up when you didn't give me that talent, when you didn't give me that ability. I'd be much better at serving you, God, if I could do what he can do or what she can do. God didn't mess up. He gave you the abilities to do what you can do because that's what he wants you to do. It's not going to get us anywhere or do us any good to whine or complain. When we look at this parable, right, and Jesus says that the master gave the one guy five, and the next guy two, and the next guy one, and we don't see any indication here that there was any whining or complaining. I mean, the second one, you know, he could have been like, hey, master, he got five, I got two. I mean, couldn't he? I mean, at least just give me one of his, four and three. That's a lot more even than five and two. Don't some of us act like that sometimes? God, how come they can do all that stuff and I can't? How come they got so much? But what we see here is that both of those servants used what they had been given to obtain a commendable result. And both of them got the same affirmation from the master. Now, you might look around this church, right? Those of you that are regular members and attendees of this church, you may look around and be like, I wish I could do what so-and-so does. Stop! Don't do that. It isn't going to help you any, and it's not going to help our body any. Right? It would be easy for us to think that, and in the natural, it's perfectly normal for us to think that. But if God wanted you to do what so-and-so does, he would have equipped you to do that. And if he didn't equip you to do that, it's because, I hate to break it to you, that's not what he wants you to do. And you might be thinking, well, he must not want me to do anything then because he didn't give me any talent. Stop! He did. Every member of the body of Christ has been given abilities and giftings and talents and ways that you can serve God. And if you don't know what it is, then maybe you could to talk to somebody and it could help you figure it out. But I promise you, God has not left you with zero ability to serve him. And yes, it's easy for us to look around and sometimes be envious of what somebody else can do. I mean, I could very easily sit there on every Sunday and be like, man, I wish I could play the piano like Janelle. Man, I wish I could sing like David. I wish I could be comfortable teaching little children like the people that teach in the nursery and VBS and Club Rock, which I am not at all comfortable doing. It's very easy for us to imagine how well we could do something other than what God has gifted us to do. But frankly, what that comes down to is just an excuse to not do what he has called us to do. And in this parable, when we look here, the master did not expect his servants to make something from nothing, right? He gave them what they needed to get started. He didn't call them together and say, look, guys, I'm going on a journey. I'll be back at some point. You better have something waiting for me when I get back. No, he said, here's some resources. You get five, you get two, you get one, use it. And the same is true of us. God does not expect us to use nothing to serve him. He expects us to use what he's entrusted us with. And at some point, we will be held accountable for our stewardship. You look here in this parable, what happens in verse 19? Verse 19, it says, "Now after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them." After a long time, right? We're not told or given any indication that the servants knew when the master would return. We don't see anywhere in here where Jesus says the master left and told them he'd be back in 3 years or 6 months or whatever. We don't see any indication that he told them when he would return. Just like with the parable of the 10 virgins last week, right? The reason why half of those 10 virgins didn't get to go to the wedding is because they weren't ready when the groom showed up. Because they weren't sure when he was going to be there, and they didn't plan appropriately for the possible delay. So same thing here. These servants are left with the instruction, use what I've given you, I'll be back. When? When I show up. So after a long time, it says, he came back and he settled accounts with them. Notice that the first two servants had used what they had been entrusted with productively. Right? The first one comes to the master and he says, "Master, you gave me 5. Here, I've made 5 more." How did he do that? We don't know. It doesn't tell us. Wouldn't it be lovely if it said he did this and that and this, and then all of a sudden, then we'd know just what to do, wouldn't we? No, it doesn't tell us what he did. But surely he must have used it wisely and shrewdly, because he took 5 and turned it into 10. The second one comes up and he says, "Master, you gave me 2. Here, I've made 2 more. Here's 4. Both of these servants wisely stewarded what they had been entrusted with. And both of them, notice, earned the same response from the master. You look in verse 21, in response to the first servant, it says, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master." And go to verse 22. After the second servant comes, he receives the same praise and affirmation. "Master," he says, "you delivered me 2 talents here. I made 2 more. In verse 23, his master says to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master." Wouldn't you love to hear that from Jesus? Wouldn't you love to stand before Jesus and hear him say, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master." But what happens with the third servant? The third servant comes to the master and he doesn't bring any return at all. Instead, he brings excuses. In fact, worse than excuses, perhaps, he brings accusations against the master. He said, "Master, I knew you to be a hard man. You reap where you didn't sow. You gather where you didn't scatter seed. So I was afraid, and I just went and buried what you gave me. Here you go. You can have it back." The servant uses the word master. Some translations use the word Lord. But it's clear here that he doesn't really know the master. He had no apparent affection or loyalty for the master. He didn't really understand him. Did this master reap where he didn't sow and gather where he hadn't sowed or scattered? Probably so, because he's a rich guy. He owned the land and hired people to work it for him. He entrusted his servants with the task of producing the yield. But we have every indication to believe here that he was a kind and a generous master. Certainly he was with the two who used what he'd entrusted them with wisely. But this servant didn't know him, right? Greg Morris wrote of this servant, he says this, "He saw this master as a giant fly, rubbing his greedy hands in anticipation of profit. Faceless were the slaves who built his house. Should this servant stoop to be ridden as a donkey? Was he an ox to tread grain? The master's yoke was not easy, nor his burden light. Finally, his wickedness curls up in the fetal position. I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Thus he knew a God to be feared, but not obeyed. This man knew his master's will and thought to lazily hide from the failure of trying and the failure of disobedience. He committed his talent to nature's vault. Better for his master to lose benefit than to go bankrupt. Here, he says, have what is yours. That's not the mindset of someone who really knows God. That's not the mindset of someone who really understands who God is and what he's called us to do. And the master is not happy with this servant. Right, the servant comes in verse 25, he's like, hey, I'm giving you back exactly what you gave me. I didn't lose anything. The master did not say, good job. He did not say, that's good. I'm glad you didn't lose anything. At least I got back what I gave you. No. The master is greatly displeased. He could have buried it himself if that's what he wanted to do. He didn't need a servant to go dig a hole and bury it in the ground for him. What does he do? What does the master say? You wicked and slothful servant. He took from him the one talent that had been entrusted to him, says, give it to the guy who's got 10. And notice the stark contrast between the destinations of these servants. The first two were told, enter into the joy of your master. The third one, however, verse 30, he's kicked out. It says, cast this worthless servant into the outer darkness, in the place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. No one in their right mind, right? If you were called up and I said, hey, you got two options, the joy of your master, or weeping and gnashing of teeth. What do you want? Nobody's going to say, I don't want the weeping and gnashing of teeth. That sounds good. No. But do we live our lives in pursuit of this option? Do we live to pursue the reward? Do we use what the master has entrusted us with? See, none of us in and of ourselves is any better than any of these servants. All of these servants were created equal. All three of them, when they went to the master before the master took his trip, were on the same level ground. They had nothing. The master entrusted to them what he deemed best. Not what they wanted. He didn't call them up and say, hey, I'm going to be gone for a while. How much you want? Didn't ask them. Gave them what he deemed best. And entrusted them to use it. In and of ourselves, we have nothing of value, nothing of merit. And I think I've quoted this hymn recently, but I'm going to quote it again, right? It's like the third stanza of Rock of Ages. It says, nothing in my hands I bring. Nothing. Simply to thy cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress. Helpless look to thee for grace. Foul I to the mountain fly. Wash me, Savior, or I die. When we come to the Lord acknowledging that we have nothing he needs, and we receive the gift that he has for us, the gift of salvation. Not only does he give us salvation, he then gives us the privilege of being his servants. To work for him. To seek a return for him. These servants, the first two servants, they were not excited about making a lot of money because it meant that they were pretty impressive dudes. They were excited because they got to give back to their master and say, look how I've worked for you. Look what I've done for you. Look what I've done in pursuit of your glory. And that's what we're called to do. The third servant was not a true servant. He was like the foolish virgins in last week's parable. They assumed they'd be ready in time, or the groom would show up before their oil ran out. This third servant assumed that simply giving back what he'd been entrusted with was adequate. He bore no fruit. He earned nothing for his master. He squandered his opportunity. Our task, yours, mine, every child of God, is to use what we've been entrusted with for his glory and to bring others to his kingdom. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this reminder that you have given us what you have decided we need. And I pray that we would be thankful for what you've given us. I pray that we would not be envious of what you've given others and wish that we had what they had. I also pray that we would not squander what you have given us and simply hide it away and refuse to use it in your service and just wait until the time we can just give back exactly what you've given us. I pray that instead we would be like the first and second servants, that we would find ways to use what you have given us to bring fruit to you, to bring a return to you, to bring others into your kingdom, and that we would steward wisely the talents that you have given to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
If you'll take your hymn books, we're going to sing number 379 together, Take My Life and Let It Be. I ask you to stand with me, please. Look either up on the screen or in your hymn books. 379, Take My Life and Let It Be. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my moments and my days, let them flow in ceaseless praise. Let them flow in ceaseless praise. Take my hand and let them move at the impulse of thy love. Take my feet and let them be swift and beautiful for thee, swift and beautiful for thee. Take my voice and let me sing always only for my King. Take my lips and let them be filled with messages from thee, filled with messages from thee. Take my silver and my gold, not a mite would I withhold. Take my intellect and use every power as thou shalt choose, every power as thou shalt choose. Take my will and make it thine, it shall be no longer mine. Take my heart, it is thine own, it shall be thy royal throne, it shall be thy royal throne. Take my love, my Lord, I pour, at thy feet its treasure store. Take myself and I will be ever only all for thee, ever only all for thee.
I actually ask you if you'd take a seat for just a moment. I'm not going to keep you long here, but most of you know, if you're a regular part of this body, that I have another job besides this. I'm also the superintendent principal at Sunshine Bible Academy. And some of you probably have already heard, but if you haven't, I want you to hear that I've informed the school board there that next year will be my last year at SBA. So June of 2026 will be the end of my time there. And I don't know for sure what we'll be doing next or where we'll be going. That's something that we will certainly be praying about, but it seems probable that it would involve relocation, because I'm not sure what else I'd be doing in this area, to be honest. But so that would mean some change for the church as well. But that's